So my topic for this evening is putting on Christ, and I have put a lot of thought into this sort of issue. One of the things I've been going through with the exhortations on Sunday mornings is going through some of the Beatitudes and what their purpose is in terms of instruction. And so one overarching theme I kind of was getting out of this was putting on Christ. And so originally this was more of a public talk, but with times being as they are, I hope soon to give more public talks that others can be involved with as well. But essentially, when we look at the state of the world, the current state of affairs, they're quite bleak. It seems that the world's become a lot scarier and scarier as the days march on. In the news every second of every day is the coronavirus. It's essentially caused every major country in the world to either teeter on or fall into an economic recession. Promises are often changing daily from those in power, from the democratic institutions and tolerant policies that were once held up by the secular powers around us. They've been replaced by these snap decisions of legislation that's overarching and poorly thought out, and xenophobia. In this pandemic, people have found new and creative ways to scam people out of money. I read one today, actually, where people were scamming others into buying dogs that were not the breed that they were supposed to be, with the excuse that they couldn't come in to see the dog. And so these sorts of things, they've been quite terrifying to a lot of the people in the world, and it can be quite terrifying to us. In the last few weeks, Russia-Israeli relationships have become more and more stressed, and it's more evident that as the Syrian situation is dealt with, the Russian state will likely turn its attention towards Israel. They reaffirmed recently that they don't support the territorial gains made during the Six-Day War, such as the Golan Heights or the West Bank, and they do not appreciate Israeli sorties into Syrian territory and their inability to stop them. And this was a concern at the beginning of this year with Iran as well, and the U.S. being involved in there. And so these things, you know, they're keeping we should always be watching the situation out there. Another one that's going on in the world today is poverty. In light of the coronavirus, a lot of people in the world, there's a concern that those living in serious poverty, that is those living under $2 a day, that's going to increase over the next few years now as a result of what's gone on. In Victoria, this is a pretty pertinent issue. We see, especially down Pandora, there's 1,500 homeless individuals, and a lot of them suffer from many different addictions, mental illnesses, and disabilities. And so wealth inequality really has become highest in all time, basically. And then climate change as well. This is something that I study for my own personal job, and so I've covered this issue before, but just to overview, humans basically think as rulers over the planet at the cost of every other living thing. We've used up a lot of habitable land at the cost of everything else, and if we were left alone on this planet, I see no way that any one of these problems could be solved, let alone all of them that are necessary for our continued existence. And so all of these problems that I've talked about involve people. The interactions with people are the direct cause of people, or indirectly they're worse because of who we are. And so we see corruption in all mankind does, and the things from our own personal temptations. And it is difficult to understand the self-destructive path. We see in Jeremiah 17, where it's written, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" This state is that plagues people. And so the underlying desire for a lot of people is their own self-interest. And it can even be hard to tell people who are being kind for their own sakes as well, which is quite terrifying. In times today, we see that when the chips are down, everyone is primarily looking out for themselves. And I remember walking through the aisles of grocery stores a few months ago and seeing people stealing toilet paper from one another. And if you ask them why they did this, they might say they panic, but the more underlying thing is that their actions are exposed for how they normally act. And so we can consider the words of Jesus as well on this matter in Matthew. In Matthew 15, it's written, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." And all of these evils stem just from who human beings are, and it's important for us to be aware of this. And so really, the state of the world is the state of mankind. And mankind is plagued by the condition of flesh, which has been for a while. And this condition is pretty complex, so I'll break it up a bit, but I will describe it in three main attributes. So one is pain. Pain is the first attribute of our existence. It is something that we all experience, from day-to-day bumps and scratches to aches we develop from day-to-day things and activities that we pursue over long periods of time. It was a curse set upon mankind during the fall. We read this in Genesis 3. And to Eve, God says, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." And to Adam, he says, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." And so we struggle in pain, and this is a part of the very essence of our lives, and it came directly from our disobedience during this time, and it can be really extremely uncomfortable, as anyone that has experienced pain can tell you. On top of the physical pains, we also experience plenty of emotional pains as well. And on our own, there is no real way to end this. So the next condition is contradiction. Now, this one's a little bit more difficult to understand, but it essentially arises from the disparity between our desires on reality and what in reality happens. We know this in our day-to-day lives and in actions we may not take too long to consider. There's a story I heard, a little parable I heard that was, there's a story of a man who spent a short time out on the water, returned with the fish, he cooked it and ate it, and then relaxed on the beach. And a wealthy man comes to him and sees him lounging early on in the day and asks, "What are you doing?" "And the time you spend wasted on the beach, you could go out, catch a few fish, sell the surplus, save up for employees, catch a lot more fish, and become very wealthy." And so the man asks him, "Well, why would I want to do that?" And so the wealthy man replies, "So you could go relax on a nice beach somewhere." The man says to him, "Like I'm doing right now." And, you know, this comes from people working. We work our bones off so that we work our fingers to the bone so that way we can relax. And so this type of contradiction is a trivial example of what I'm trying to talk about, the sheer contradictions that lie behind man. We see contradiction brought up during the fall in the curse to Eve. "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." Our desires are often at odds with those who have authority over us, and it can be sometimes infuriating. But more than this, contradiction is even woven into our own desires as well. And Paul brings this up in Romans 7. "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." And so this is something that we cannot escape ourselves. Even if we want to do the right thing, we always have that tugging force inside of us, putting us off somewhere else than we want to be. And even in our desires to save ourselves, everyone wants to live, but we are powerless to keep ourselves like that forever. And so you can put this off in your mind to some future event. But unfortunately, this contradiction is at the very core of who we are as people. And that brings me to the third condition of the flesh, which is death. Everyone who has ever lived has died or will die in time without any outside intervention. People tend to move through their lives in bliss ignorance or feigned acceptance of this fact. There is that old syllogism, Caius is a man, men are mortal, therefore Caius is mortal. And we can live our whole lives thinking about how this relates to other humans, but not ourselves, not before it's our time. And so we see the curse of death given to Adam in Genesis 3. "Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And so we also see, if you read just further on in Genesis in a few chapters, the time man is given with the spirit is grown shorter and shorter. And despite our medical advances, we cannot really hope to defy the reality of our lives. And we all inherit this curse of the flesh, and therefore we're just as mortal as Caius is. Can it lead us to be very, very mournful for this condition of our existence? And I would be upset as well. And Paul would also be upset as well if it were not for the question and his answer in Romans 7 here. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And so this ultimate fate of mankind that seems like an inescapable reality, there is a hope, an answer out there, and it's some place we can go to, a hope that we can share in. And so this is my talk today, is how we can overcome the flesh. And so Paul gave us the answer. The answer is Christ. But to really understand this, we must know who is Christ. We'll look at him as, in terms of being an heir of promises made throughout the scriptures during the fall to Abraham and to David. We'll also look at Jesus as an example for us to follow. If we follow after his example, we are seeking the personality that God wishes for us. And then I will also look at putting on Christ by looking at the aspects of supreme blessedness outlined by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And so there are three aspects to putting on Christ. It's denying ourselves, picking up our crosses, that's accepting Christ, and following him, and that's partaking of the divine nature. And so we must accept from our own failures a helping hand, one that's offered through the accepting message of the gospel and being baptized. And so these are the aspects that we're supposed to be searching after, and how we can be heirs in this promise. As I mentioned before, during the fall, there were curses levied out to humanity that seemed to doom us in the flesh. Throughout creation, we read how things were seen by God and called good, and that is to say they were in harmony with him. And our sin is in direct disruption with this harmony. It is our own personal mindsets that go outside of what God would want for us. And it's for this that we receive these curses. And so it's not all hopeless. A promise was made when God speaks to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so the offspring of Eve would crush the serpent's head, bruise it, a wound that's fatal, at the cost of injury that would be recovered from, a bruise to the heel. You could say that this bruise would be healed. And so the result of this conflict is the destruction of sin. And this is something that is that an offspring of mankind would rise up and defeat sin for us. And this is reaffirmed throughout the Old Testament in many places. And so we see here in Isaiah, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And also, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And so we read in Isaiah here that sin will be utterly destroyed forever, and the one that would do this would do so at the cost of wounds to themselves. And this is all done to save humanity from the condition of the flesh, to save humans from what they received after the fall. And in Daniel we read, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to everlasting shame and contempt. And so we read that death itself will be defeated, as those who are trapped within it will be brought, raised to everlasting life as a result of the victory achieved by the firstborn, the first resurrected. And we read in the New Testament that Jesus is an heir of this promise through his death and resurrection, and many people will be saved because of it. We read in Romans 6, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, death no longer having dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. The life he lives to God. And so through his death, death's power is ultimately defeated and sin is defeated. We read as well and in Hebrews 2, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power over of death, that is the devil. And meaning that the great adversary in the beginning, that sinful nature within us that caused us to sin to death, is able to be defeated through his sinless death. It no longer had dominion over him, and so through his resurrection, death is no longer an aspect of his life. And so we see that he is an heir to this promise made at the fall. Abraham also received a covenant with God, and he received this as portions of the covenant revealed constantly throughout his life. We read at the end, by the end, it's that he will have a great nation and a great name. Through him and his offsprings, all people would be blessed. He would inherit the large portion of land where he had Canaan and forever where God would reside. And he and his offspring would be victorious. And these were awarded to him throughout his life for his faithful actions. And it was promise made to him because of this faith. And we read that in Galatians 3, for the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. And so while he never saw these things in his life, he knew that his offspring, that is the one who had fulfilled this promise, would see it, and he knew that one day he would see it too in the kingdom of God. And so we read the promises were also inherited by his children. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. And so we know that Jacob, his also name is Israel. And so the question arises, is that just available to the descendants of Israel, that is the Hebrews? And we'll come back to that point later. But Jesus was an heir of promise made to Abraham. He was the offspring foretold to Abraham, the one who would realize his inheritance. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and he was glad. Jesus speaking, of course, Abraham seeing all of these promises being fulfilled and seeing the Messiah that would come. And so the final promise that I'll go over is that made to David. And so David was a king chosen by God. From one of the least came one of the most powerful in the land. He originally was just a shepherd, not someone that was looked upon and thought that greatness would come to him. When he slew Goliath, no one would have bet on him. And so he was the perfect person in that sense to show the sort of rulership that God wanted. He wanted a certain mindset, not necessarily what the people wanted. And so David was awarded promises for his faithful actions, and these include a permanent throne in Israel ruled by his offspring, God's name in a house and in the land, and his offspring would be the Son of God. And so while we do not see the kingdom of Israel here today in its original form with a king from the bloodline of David, the promise still remains. And so Jesus is this heir to the promise made to David, and We can see in Isaiah, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time and forth, this time forth and forevermore. And so we see that Isaiah reaffirmed this promise for the future, something that would be seen in due time. And in Revelations, we read, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we see Jesus will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, ruling over the kingdom of God, the position promised to David that his offspring would partake of. And so we see Jesus as an heir to this promise as well. And so these promises were, we can receive these promises as well, even though they were made and fulfilled by Christ. And we can inherit this, and we see in Romans 8, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. And also in John 14, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And so all of these three promises fulfilled by one individual, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, we can be a fellow heir by putting on Christ. And it is the single only way that we can do it. He is the only way forward. And so by putting on Christ, we can also be fellow heirs. And so then the question really arises, you know, who is Christ more as a person? What personalities did he put forward, and how do we put him on, so to speak? And so this brings me to the next portion, which is looking at Jesus as an example. To the people at the time, he seemed mostly like a radical, saying things such as he would destroy the temple and build it up, and he was astonishing elders with his knowledge as a child, eating with sinners and tax collectors, performing good works on the Sabbath day, shaming the religious establishment at the time with simple but deep-cutting words. And while he wasn't really a radical, it certainly seemed like it to those, or at least he looked at like someone with authority. He simply cared about focusing people's minds on what was important, that justice, mercy, and love were more important than tithes of mint, that the ways we as humans measure greatness, wisdom, and justice are backwards to how God measures them, that it is all about God and that we have to return to him. As we read in John, I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so Jesus was in his ministry, bringing everyone back to the one who sent him, trying to bring everyone back to God. And so Jesus, he was a man just as we are, and he was tempted in all manners like we are. We read of his temptations during his fasting, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so even with all these temptations, he did not sin. And he did so by constantly reflecting God's character, his plan, and his purpose in his life. God's purpose then became Christ's purpose, and so therefore he resisted all of these temptations. And Jesus was in oneness with God, imitating his character, so that his disciples might know the Heavenly Father. When we read, I and the Father are one, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And speaking, of course, in terms of oneness of purpose and oneness of character. And so he is hoping that we may be one just as they are, so we may be like them. And so we see that this is really what God wanted of people as well. And he constantly brings this, this is constantly brought up in the Old Testament, what is required from people. I'll just bring two examples here. From Micah 6, we read, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." And from Isaiah, we read, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." And so we see that Christ too was trying to get people back to this understanding that that this is an important part of walking in the truth, is to understand and reflect God's character, not to create a checklist, as we see in Matthew. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These ought to have done without neglecting the others." And so from our reading this evening, there are characteristics pointed out by Christ displayed throughout his ministry. Mercy, and I've just put a few verses showing where this occurs. I don't have time to go into each example, but mercy, he displayed kindness, he displayed humility, he displayed meekness, patience, and love. And the last is the most important. The whole reason why God didn't wipe us out and start all over in the beginning was because of love. And so we read, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And so through his plan and purpose, he was able to save us for his love for us. And he desires to be with us again and to save anyone who would simply turn away and follow after him. So Jesus has the same mindset and gave an example that we may understand what God is like. And it is not as simple as just doing good things or checking off these personality traits. We must, to display these characteristics, we have to internalize them within our own lives. And so Christ becomes our example how to act, but since we have to internalize this, it's not as simple as just looking at what he did and trying to act like that. To follow Christ, there's actually three important things that we need to understand in order to really truly understand what Christ is talking about. And that comes through Matthew 16 here, when Jesus tells his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And so this is the important thing, the three steps. You must deny yourself, you must pick up your cross, and you must follow him. And so I will explore these three aspects of discipleship through the Beatitudes to help really cement what it is that we need to internalize here. So the first Beatitude is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So really what this is talking about is those who are poor in spirit, those are the ones who don't rely on themselves to be saved, but rather they rely on God. That is to say that we are poor in the essence of our life, and so we don't look on our own arm to save us, but we look upon God's. And Jesus points this out to his disciples when looking at the poor widow. Jesus looked up, saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." And so what we see here is that this poor widow didn't trust in herself to bring about salvation in her own life, but by giving everything she had in the collection box, she gave everything to her hope that God would provide for her. And in Micah we read, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." And so it's not something that we can bring about by the strength of ourselves. And this is something that Christ wanted to get across to those who heard him. And he demonstrated this behavior clearly during his ministry. In Matthew, we read that, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he wouldn't, we see that despite his own personal desire not to die, he would lay down his own internal will to try to save himself, to rather focus on God's will and what the Father needed him to do. It's God's will, not our own, to look in God for salvation. We read as well that he was humbled to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we likewise should deny ourselves and submit to God. And if we do so, then we are on our first step towards being free. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so, mourning here. So, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Pain and death are two inescapable realities to life, and it can be hard to find, hard to hide. And mourning itself means despair, deep despair that cannot be hid. We therefore see that people's turmoil, where everyone is out for themselves, and that can cause a lot of pain, and all of this pain just adds to the weight of human misery. Micah speaks of this: put no trust in a neighbor, have no confidence in a friend, guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt, the daughter rises up against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. As well, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And so we see that Paul here, talking in 2 Corinthians, is saying that death is, you know, a reality for all. And understanding, looking upon this, we cannot rely on ourselves to stop the sources of pain and death. We can only look upon God who raises the dead and who will cease pain. The next beatitude is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so this basically is saying personal greatness is something that we seek after, but it gains us nothing, or at least this is what we should understand from this beatitude. Personal greatness is something that we must remove from our minds in order to deny ourselves. And the wise words given to Rehoboam, we read, and they said to him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you hear them, then they will be your servants forever." And so what the elders are trying to tell him here is that true rulers, those in God's eyes, those are the ones who make sacrifices for others, those who put others first. And this comes from, you can see the lesson of his grandfather, the one who went from one of the least in the land to one of the greatest. And this is something that we must also understand, that personal greatness is not something that will make us great. In fact, it is it's a lost cause. We see Solomon bring this up in Ecclesiastes. "For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which passes like a shadow? For who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun?" Solomon pondering here is saying, if you can't be, you're not told what can come after, or what will come after you. And so any greatness that you build up in this life and all your toils goes to other people who you do not know, or who do not fully understand these things. And so all you've really done is nothing. You can't bring anything with you, no knowledge of what will come because of the things you've done. And so it's a pursuit not worth sinking your time into. And Jesus showed us that greatness, true greatness, comes through servitude. And so we see that Jesus didn't seek his own greatness, but he set up an example for his disciples, for them to understand this lesson. When he says in Mark 10, "But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many." And so we see that he became a servant and laid his life down for others. And because of this, he would be crowned king over all people. And he gave this lesson to his disciples so they understand and did not seek their own greatness or to be served, but rather to serve the brethren and to serve one another. Paul also talks about this in 2 Corinthians. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong." And so Paul, thinking on these own weaknesses sown in his life, he understands that these weaknesses gave him a personal strength he understood through Christ. And all of these weaknesses only strengthened him in the one who strengthens. Through minimal personal power comes great spiritual power. And so it brings us to the fourth beatitude, and where we move to picking up the cross, which is, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." When we can put off our own selves, that's when we can truly seek after righteousness. Righteousness just means something that God deems as acceptable or approvable, those things which emanate his character and purpose. Without putting off our old selves, there will always be some hesitation, some underlying desires that will affect us on our walk to seeking his righteousness. And see, in Deuteronomy, Moses tells the people, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but a man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And so the true food that we're supposed to be hungering and thirsting after, we're not hungering and thirsting after mortal bread, the bread that Adam tilled and went back into that same ground, but rather the word of God that comes to us, the true food that we can put in our lives. And so if we desperately seek this and try to grasp this in our lives, then we can actually be satisfied. And this is the reason that we meet each and every Sunday. David as well describes this earnest hunger and thirst. "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." When seeking after righteousness, then we can pick up our cross and move more readily to do his will and not ours. And so by seeking after Jesus and picking up our cross, this will satisfy us. And we see, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." As well, "The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever." When we see these things, what this means is the ones who are baptized in Christ, those are the ones able to abide with Christ. Those are the ones who pick up their cross, willing to follow wherever he takes us, seeking righteousness. We shall eat and drink and there be satisfied with it. The next few beatitudes are following Christ. And so we read the next beatitude, the fifth. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And so as we follow after Christ, we should be imitating his mercy. And one thing, when thinking about mercy, one thing I think about is, it is really easy for us to put someone beyond our ability to feel merciful for them. This is due in large part for us to failing to understand the inner lives of other people. If we want to be merciful, we must better try to understand where people are coming from, to be empathetic with them. It becomes easier to forgive and to be merciful to them. Luckily, we are that. God can see all the intents in our minds and our situations and be more understanding if we come before him seeking forgiveness. And even if we cannot understand, it's important to remember God gives mercy to those who ask for it, showing mercy to those we might not be able to forgive ourselves from our own human perspectives. And so we must emanate this behavior in our lives as Christ did this in his. And we read, "Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you as well. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." And Jesus speaking there, emanating God's mercy in his life too, and saying to his disciples to emanate this behavior as well. And we read in the Lord's Prayer, "And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors." It becomes important for us to understand that mercy is important for our own sakes when on our walks to the truth. When we come before God, we're more ready for the mercy that comes from there. And so then the sixth beatitude that we read is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And so there must be an internal and sincere drive in our actions, doing good without any false pretenses. And those who are pure in heart are those free from corrupt desires, and their actions are genuine. And so we read in Colossians that being of genuine heart is important for anyone following Christ. We read in the Psalms, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me," as well. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." And so this is something that we must hope for, to be cleaned of our old hearts, those that we cannot understand their wicked actions, and seek after this clean heart, pure heart, that we might walk better and with God in spirit. We read as well, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." And then the next beatitude is, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And we must earnestly seek the restoration of peace on this planet. And this is something God seeks, to end the turmoil around us. As we read, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." As well, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And so we should seek after this same peace that God so wants to see for us, that we might be able to have peace on this planet and be free from the flesh that consumes us. And finally, in Matthew, we read the last beatitude, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Having denied ourselves, picking up the cross and following him, we should also be aware that we might suffer as well on the other end of that. As we read, If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And I like the parallel here with the promise for this beatitude. The kingdom of heaven, and it matches perfectly with the first beatitude in our walk with him. And a lot of those in the early ecclesia would face that being their end at the hands of suffering. And so it's something that we must be readily aware of. And so these things, I think, all together really help us understand the concept of putting on Christ. Putting on Christ is really overcoming the flesh. I'll just pick up a few verses here, or a couple verses here, to describe this. The truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness as well. For in Christ Jesus, you are sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither female or male. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And so some conclusions here tonight from this talk. We must be willing to give up our old lives, the life that we had in the flesh. This is something that must be done first in any of this, because if we are unable to do this and we just seek rather to follow some sort of checklist, as some others did that, then we won't truly be able to accept the things that Jesus and God have been trying to get across to those who seek to follow them. We must seek after righteousness, and that means we are baptized. Those who want to abide with Christ, those who want to do after God's will, that's the first step on your walk towards seeking righteousness, is baptism. You must perfectly imitate Christ. Christ is an imitator of the character of God, and so through the character we see, we can understand the character of God and those character aspects that are deemed acceptable by God. And it helps us to be an heir in the kingdom of God as well. We can become better people, not only to God, but also to each other. And finally, I'll just read from Colossians 3 here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That is my lecture for this evening.